So, who was this baby in the manger? We have a culture, a society, even an entire world culture that celebrates the holiday of Christmas. Most have no connection to the biblical Jesus whatsoever, right? And I'm not anti-Christmas, but I'm very much pro-Bible, and that often makes me come off kind of Scroogey, but I'm not attempting to rain on anybody's parade. We do a little bit at our house, we don't do a lot. But one of the things that I think we keep seeing is I think there's a danger, just like people keep seeing Jesus on a cross, Jesus is not on a cross, right? Jesus is not on a cross. And he's not in a tomb either. Yeah, someone racing down the road or what? Oh. Yeah, it's not us. Okay, fire truck went by. It's like you must be small town people. There's a fire truck going by. It's like I live in Des Moines. There's fire trucks all day, every day, you know. So. Even the neighbor lady across the street will call the fire department if her husband slips out of his chair and can't get up. So I didn't know you could do that, but apparently you can. Anyway, back to where we're at here. We have a tendency to park Jesus in a manger. We have a tendency to park him on a cross or park him in a tomb, and none of those are true. Those are all points in time of the ultimate end of history. We heard someone today on the way to on the radio today, on the way here to Adel, and we didn't listen long. It was Jane Montgomery Boyce, who's with the Lord now, but the announcer said the focal point of history is the birth of Jesus. And I'm like, no, it is not. The focal point of Jesus, at the very least, is the cross. He didn't come to be born, he came to pay for the sins of the world. That's really the epicenter of history. But also, even then, the culmination of history isn't even the cross, it's his eternal reign. That's the end of history, when Jesus is ruling and has put all his enemies under his feet. That's really the focal point of history. For us, the cross is very important, and the manger is important because Jesus could not die if he hadn't taken on flesh, right? That's the issue here. But Christmas is not the focal point of history, and it certainly takes up a major part of time of most people, and I would say culturally, than it actually warrants. It's not that it's not a big deal, but it's not the big deal. And we can't keep Jesus in a manger because it misses the point of the manger itself, the point that he's a baby in a manger. So what I have here is just 10 characteristics. I've preached before. It wasn't this list, but another list. I had two lists, and I had 20-some characteristics. So, I mean, I think we miss who Jesus is because we focus on the manger in a disproportionate way. Okay? So, who was this baby in a manger? I have three quick comments, and then we'll go over these 10 characteristics. But is this the one whom you are thinking of as you celebrate Christmas? I think we need to evaluate what we're thinking about at Christmas time. And I'm not against Christmas time, but I think we eliminate the truth the way we often celebrate Christmas. We distract the truth. We destroy the truth because of the way we celebrate Christmas. Is this the one whom the world is thinking of as they celebrate? I don't put this up to be facetious, but it almost is. Years ago, he's now a professor at Central Baptist Theological Seminary. He used to, years ago when I was my first pastor in Prairie City, he was a pastor in Newton, Iowa. So he kind of mentored me a little bit, being a few years ahead of me. But he wrote an article about the three Christmases. And there's a, I don't even know that I can come up with all three, but there's a cultural Christmas. Right? It has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. And that's what the majority of the world celebrates. That's what the majority of the world fights over. There's a historical Christmas. I don't think that's one of his. And there's also a biblical Christmas. But most of the biblical Christmas is totally forgotten. I mean, we have, you know, if you want to get really spiritual, you watch the Snoopy thing, you know, something like that, you know, and they make a big deal about Linus dropping his blanket, his comfort, you know, whatever. And it's like, you know, that's fiction, right? You know that Snoopy is not real. And some of you are kind of like, no. But we do. We get so focused up on the things that are not a biblical matter. And they aren't necessarily wrong. They're just distracting, which makes them an enemy of the cross, really, in some ways. But the world is not thinking about Jesus. And if they do think about Jesus, they're thinking about a baby in a manger. But they forget who that baby in the manger is. Also, how might your actions, methods, and focus be changed to better honor Jesus as we evaluate these 10 titles or labels that you can assign to Jesus? And again, there are many more, but I think we need to review and remind ourselves that Jesus is not in a manger. And the individual that was in the manger in a point of time did not stay there and did not come to be in a manger. That's not the end. That's part of the entire process. Okay? So that's what I want to highlight today as we look at 10 titles of Jesus, if you will. I call them identities. I call them characteristics when I label this file. You know, but you could call them identities or titles, but they're all the same person. So the first one here, and again, I'm just showing you the title, the passages of Scripture are in your notes. But let me read these for you, and some of these we've read even today. But Isaiah 7:14, Jesus is the son of Mary, a virgin, right? That's a big deal. In fact, the virgin birth is considered one of the fundamentals of the faith. If you deny the virgin birth, you deny the very essence of Christianity. Because if the virgin birth is not true, which the Bible teaches is true, then Jesus is just a person, and Christmas means absolutely nothing. It has no value at all. Jesus had to be the Son of God as well as man in order to pay for the sins of mankind. And in order to be the Son of God, he had to be born not of an earthly father, but of a heavenly father. Sinless and perfect and divine. He was God in the flesh. David read, he's God with us, right? Here we go. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, it's interpreted in the New Testament, God with us. Matthew 1:18-25, and I've cut off parts of this. I end at verse 23 because of space limitations. But here, I'll read up to that point. Matthew 1:18-23 here. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And you might even want to underline things here that indicate these things. But found with child of the Holy Spirit before they came together. Those are two statements that are separate but significant. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just or righteous man and not wanting to make her a public example, he was kind to her. He didn't want to publicly shame her. He was minded to divorce her. That's the word, to put her away secretly. They were betrothed, and the betrothal was a legally binding agreement. And in order to break it, there had to be a divorce there. And again, it was before they were ever married. But while he thought about these things, this guy was having a tough time, right? This guy was having a tough time because the person that he was going to marry apparently has been immoral, and now I have to respond to that. I have to do what is right. And he's trying to do that in a way that's kind and yet legal and all of that. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying about these things, saying, Joseph, son of David. Interesting that he's called that, because that puts that in a specific context already. We're not preaching this passage, but do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Remember, wife is being used in a betrothal sense. She's legally his wife, even though they're not formally married yet. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So there you can underline that. That which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child. Again, what we quoted in Isaiah 7:14. And bear a son, the Bible says. And the Bible says he goes on, for he shall save his people from their sins. He took her, but did not know her, right? He obeyed right away. Joseph was a very righteous man. He was a very obedient man. We're not saying he's a perfect man, but he obeyed God and obeyed the law and obeyed things. He, studying the life of Joseph is a very positive thing. Luke is out of order here, because this happened before Matthew 1, but Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, sixth month from Elizabeth's conception, right? We mentioned that when we preached through this. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Again, significant. The virgin's name, notice the second time the word virgin is used already, name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. Now there's more to it than that. Remember, she goes, how can this happen? I do not know a man. And so then Gabriel goes on to say, the glory of the Lord will be upon you, and that which is conceived will be the son of the highest, and so on. So there's more to that passage there than what we've listed there. But again, the idea that the baby in a manger at that time and place is the son of Mary, a virgin. He's virgin born. His son is his father is God himself. Now we can't explain it beyond that. God doesn't explain it beyond that. God just says it will happen, you know, and that God will make it happen through the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't go into the physicality of it. There's theories and all of that. It's, to me, it's one of the major things. I believe that sin is passed on from your fathers, not your mother. Not that your mom's not a sinner. I'll just throw that out there. But Jesus did not inherit sin from his mother, but inherited his humanity from his mother. Death passed upon all men because Adam sinned. It's passed on through the father, I believe. But off to the side there. Son of Mary, a virgin, he was virgin born, sinless, and ultimately the son of the highest. Number two, and this has had to be kind of hard. Michael Card wrote a neat song. about the Song of Joseph. I think it's called Beautiful Song. But he's the stepson of Joseph. Joseph knew that he wasn't his physical son. He had raised him as his own son. But notice here, the Bible is very careful in how it lists Joseph in the genealogy of Joseph. At the end of that genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, it says, "And Jacob," that's Joseph's father, "Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." It didn't say Joseph begot Jesus. He said Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. It's very specific, explicit wording so that you don't confuse it. There's no misunderstanding in the wording here. Joseph was the husband of Mary, and it was of Mary that Jesus was born. But it doesn't say Jesus was begotten. Joseph was the stepfather of Jesus, and so Jesus is the stepson of Joseph from a description standpoint. Again, how would you like to raise a perfect child? I haven't had to worry about that myself. And my kids haven't had to worry about being raised by a perfect father either. I'll throw that. Number three, the seed of the woman. This is huge. Ultimately, God promised this from Genesis 3 onward. But Genesis 3 is not fully fulfilled in this. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Now that's called a proto-evangel from a theological standpoint. The first mention of the gospel is here in Genesis 3:15. But it states that the seed of the woman will ultimately defeat the serpent. He will bruise the serpent's head. The serpent will only bruise the heel. Like, one is fatal and one isn't, right? So Jesus is the seed of the woman, the ultimate fulfillment of this, but not in total till the devil is cast into the lake of fire permanently. I believe that's the ultimate fulfillment. That's not fatal, but permanent, right, situation. Ultimately, the devil is the prince of the power of the air right now, right? He's influencing all kinds of nations and peoples right now. So, but Jesus is the seed of the woman, and we have to see that is a fulfillment of 39 books of the Bible up to this point to point to there. And oftentimes the desire of women, we sing about even. That's what it's talking about. Blessed are you among women. Why can you say that? Because you're the woman that has been talked about since Genesis 3. This, your seed specifically, ultimately. So the seed of the woman. Number four, the descendant of King David. And we saw this several times, right? As we've already read, Joseph, son of David. And we saw it in Luke 1 again. And you also see it in Isaiah that we read this morning. But descendant of King David. And you see this throughout. In fact, I preached the sermon one time. You can trace the connection of Jesus to King David all the way through, from David all the way to the end of Revelation. It's there. You see it over and over again. Notice Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest." Highest not being a human, but God, Son of the Highest. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his," what? "His father, his ancestor, David. And he will reign over the house of," what? "Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So there is, like, it's more than just a baby in a manger, and it's even more than just the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, which we haven't got to yet, but he is the promised Messiah, the one that the descendant of David, that God said, your seed will be on the throne forever, not fail to have a member on the throne and ultimately be on the throne forever. That's Jesus. And then Romans 1:3, concerning his son Jesus Christ the Lord, who was born of the seed of David. And notice this, it says according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, it goes on to say. But he's the seed of David, the descendant of David. So that's a major fulfillment there. It's not just a baby in a manger that we're concerned about. There's all kinds of fulfillments that are happening in process. The baby, the fact that Jesus took on flesh enables that, but it is not the end of the story. And Christmas, for most, it's a baby in a manger. We should have an empty manger, just like we have an empty cross and an empty tomb. It's a point in time. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a baby in a manger and a crutch and all, but I'm saying we need to remember that that was a point in time, right? All of those are there. And now Jesus is the right hand of God the Father and waiting to come back, right? And will ultimately be more than just a baby in a manger. Here's another one, and these are not in logical order. I think I'm presenting them more in maybe Bible order. I don't know. But the Son of God. I don't think the average person is thinking anything about the Son of God when they think about a baby in a manger. They like the nativity story, but they don't like the story of the nativity in its fullness. Because there's way more to it than a baby in a manger and a woman having a baby. Which, again, we love that story. We love babies. We love that idea that, you know, you got to be a pretty hard-hearted person not to enjoy the company of babies. It's just amazing. But that's not what Jesus remained, right? He's the Son of God, and he never ceased to be the Son of God. Notice here, John 1:1-2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning from God. Right? So he pre-existed. He existed before he took on flesh. Flesh was an addition, not a beginning. Right? Incarnation was enfleshment. That's what incarnation means. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. He was in the beginning with God, but now he became flesh and dwelt among us. Luke 1:26 says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. He's the Son of God. That's the highest. It's a metonym or a synonym for God. And then Romans 1:4, and declared, I mentioned this, declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Right? He's not just a baby in a manger. He's the Son of God in that manger. And he didn't stay in that manger. Right? That's not the end of the story. All right. On the backside, you see there's a lot here. Number 6. I think number 6 is almost lost. Now, I'm not saying blanket every place and everywhere, but we focus so much on the account that we forget the purpose of the account. Jesus came to save us from our sins, not to initiate a holiday. Is that fair to say? The holiday should emphasize more than probably, I don't want to say more than any of these, because the Son of God, he couldn't be number 6 if he wasn't number 5. But the Christmas time should be immersed in the idea of Jesus as the Savior of the world. That's what Christmas is about. Right? Luke 2:11, for there is born to you in this day, in the city of David, what? A Savior. We're going to talk about this next week, by the way. We're in Luke 2:8-20 next Sunday morning. a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Each one of these is just heavy with meaning. Christ is the Messiah, the Old Testament promised one of God. And the Lord is his deity, right? All of it is there. He's the Savior. Romans 3, some of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Romans 3 and 4 here. Therefore, this is Romans 3, 20 through 26. I think I have it all in there. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith. What's another word for faith? I've taught you this. Belief. Through belief in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Did you know that's in the middle of a sentence where that stops? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is what? In Christ Jesus. Again, there's that in Christ Jesus. Again, one's in Christ Jesus, one's in Jesus Christ. Whom God set forth. Notice this. This is probably worth the underline from there. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. A satisfactory payment through his blood, right? Through belief, if I can just state it that way, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just. He has to be just. He has to punish sin. And the justifier, declaring what right, the one who has belief in Jesus. That's the central idea of Christmas, really. That's why Jesus came, to be the Savior of all mankind. Colossians 1, and again, I'm just giving you representation, not exhausted lists here. Colossians 1, 19 and 20, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Right? The manger enabled the cross. It's not an end in of itself. Right? The incarnation enabled the cross. He had to be able to shed his blood on the cross, to die for us on the cross, to pay for our sins. Galatians 2:20, probably very familiar to you. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by belief in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? Paul's focus isn't on a manger. It's on the ultimate result of the cross. In fact, the manger is not really mentioned. Our incarnation is, but not the manger. Christ has redeemed us. This is Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Right? That's the essence of Christmas, really. The enablement of Jesus to hang on the tree in our place. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That's the purpose of Christmas, is to bring us to God through his death and resurrection and enable that to happen, because our sin kept us from God, right? Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And then 1 John 4:14, and we testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. The manger enables salvation, it isn't intended to be an end in of itself. I honestly think, and I'm just talking because I don't design stuff, I don't decorate stuff much. So I'm like the guy who, you know, I'm an armchair quarterback at best. But we almost need a cross and an empty tomb with the crutch or, you know, stuff. The storyline anyway, right? We need to focus not just on the birth, but on the reason for his birth and his death and resurrection and all that. Because it displays the purpose of his coming. Christmas, the incarnation, I probably said this already in the last few weeks, is actually one of the most drastic communications that you can share with anybody. I said, do you realize that mankind is in such a horrible state before God that the only solution that God had was to send his son to die in our place? There's no other solution. It's an indictment of mankind, of how terribly sinful and I'm thinking of different words, but we're enemies of God. And that is what it took. And Christmas is, this is how bad we are, and this is how bad it was that was God's only solution. People can't fix themselves. God had to fix this. God had to solve the sin problem by sending his son at Christmas time so that he could die for us because there was no other solution. That is Christmas. It's a drastic indictment of our need as people for God's action on our behalf on the cross. Right? That's what Christmas should evoke in our message, in our presentation, in our discussion, and all of that. And I think a lot of our songs and stuff do that. I think that we sing them because we're so used to them, we don't think about them. Whatever. But anyway, Savior of all mankind. And again, that's just representative of all the verses that are there. There are many, many, many in the scriptures on that. Firstborn from the dead. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that all things he might have preeminence. You can find basically, I think, four or five different labels in here alone. He's the head of the church, right? He's preeminent one. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, which we're talking about. But firstborn from the dead, ultimately, he's the one that secured our salvation and rose from the dead, which guarantees the result for everyone else. The resurrection of the dead are the just and the unjust, ultimately. Everyone lives forever, exists forever. It's where, right? It guarantees that we will be resurrected. Everyone will be resurrected. Some will be cast into the lake of fire because they've rejected God. And others will be with, in the, so shall we ever be with the Lord, the Bible says. Number 8. He's the creator and maintainer of the universe. I don't know that people think about, most people believe in the United States, they don't believe in God, or they believe that we're evolved, which is a blatant rejection of Jesus, who he is. Because the Bible clearly says over and over that he is the one who spoke the universe into existence. And the Bible states it over and over. Here's two places in the New Testament, but they're throughout. I've spent several weeks. I teach late on Wednesday nights to a group of pastors in India at a seminary online. I don't fly to India. But we've spent literally 6 weeks, 2 hours each week on Genesis 1. But the idea here is that the whole Trinity is involved in creation. But the one who spoke the world into existence, according to the New Testament, is Jesus himself. He's the creator. And most people reject Jesus as creator. And I don't believe he can be the savior if he's not the creator. He's a liar if he's not the creator. But John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. All things were made through the word, was with God and was God, right? Colossians 1:16 and 17, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So, I mean, it states it over and over in different ways, but Jesus created everything, literally everything that you can see and can't see. Small and big, distance and close, and created him for him. The fact that Jesus is our creator is an acknowledgement that we exist for him, not the other way around, even, right? Christmas is not, should not evoke things for us. It evokes the opposite. It's for him, right? He came for us. And so what would you have me to do as my creator, as my savior? Number 9, the ruler of the world. Luke 1:32 says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. David read, and of his kingdom there will be no end, in Isaiah chapter 9, right? It's going to be an eternal kingdom. He's going to rule forever. He's not a baby in a manger. He was. He just happened to need a place to lay, right, when he was an infant at that moment. But he's the ruler of the world. That is something that we need to emphasize as well. He is the king of the universe, the king of kings and lord of lords is what Revelation calls him. He's the ruler of the world, and ultimately God will place all things under his feet, the culmination of history. And lastly, and this is something that people don't ultimately remember either, but he's the judge of all mankind. Right? For unto us a child is born. We like that. Unto us a son is given. Babies are cute. They're wonderful. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. That will be a great day. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then we have John 5:22. I give you other references. Revelation 20. You know, as I saw this dead, small and great standing before God, and books are open, and the dead were judged by the things which were written in the books, right? And they're cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's part of the judgment that God has given to Jesus. John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. You realize a lot of people today will be celebrating Christmas this year, will be in the lake of fire before it's over, because they like the holiday, but they reject the person of the holiday, the accurate who Jesus is and what he's done. It isn't the birth of a baby that is the epicenter of history. It's the birth of a baby who is all of these things. He owns all of these titles, and by the way, many more. We read just one, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, right? Lots of titles, but it's... we need to receive Jesus as who he is, not who we want him to be and want him to remain. Because that is ultimately a rejection of Jesus, right? If Jesus in anyone's mind is just a baby in a manger, then they have missed who Jesus is and what he has done and why he came. So our message, our conversations should not just focus around a baby in a manger, but who that baby really was and is and will be, including these 10 characteristics here, 10 titles. Questions or comments? Lots of titles that we did not cover. Juliet, anything to say? Anything to add? Okay. No heresy,
no.
Red lights, or okay. I have some girls next door neighbors that play outside, and I just love hearing that. I miss that. I like the sound of babies. Any questions or comments? Again, just a representation of all of these, and it's only a small selection of titles, right? Of what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he's done. And I think it's easy to miss the point of Christmas if we're not focusing on the fact that he's the savior of all mankind. That's why he came. He didn't come to start a holiday. He came to save humanity. All right. Let's pray.